Clever Stupidity again. The Clever Stupidity on such a beautiful day. And to come into the God's house and worship him, as we have done, and just to enjoy each other's company and fellowship as we seek his face. The reading I want to leave with you and speak about this morning is to be found in Mark chapter 9 and from verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up with him and led him up to a high mountain where they were alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it's written about him." If I had to give you a word for the message this morning, the word is glimpse. Glimpse is a lovely thing to take place. I've had a glimpse of Prince Charles. I've had a glimpse of Nat King Cole. I had a glimpse. If you're not going to be watching the Olympics next year, I stress that you do. Because I had a glimpse last Thursday night of some of the fellowship here playing badminton, and I reckon they'll be in the Olympics. I think. But glimpse is a funny word. It's a lovely word, and it's lovely to just be able to have glimpses of things. And sadly, my eyes are getting dim, and I have to have my notes a little bit closer to me nowadays than I used to. But I just pray that the Lord will bless us this morning as we look at a glimpse of his glory. The Lord's disciples here were already reeling, if you go back to the next the previous chapter in Mark 31, on the heels of a stunning statement that Jesus calls his followers to a life of total commitment. His words must have been a shock to their system. They had left every aspect of life that they knew to go with Jesus. Then he tells them about the costly business that he's going to involve them in. And this passage that we've just read was spoken at the same time. As soon as Jesus had told them that he was going to die, as soon as he calls them into a total life and surrender, Jesus makes a very strange statement. He tells the assembled multitude that some of their number will actually see the kingdom of God coming in power before they die. He softens the blow of his earlier words with the promise that his followers will enjoy glory in the future. just a bit time out here to say that I praise the Lord that there's a better world waiting for the people of God. A world where there's no sin, a world where there is no sickness, a world where there's no separation. A world where Jesus is glorified and the saints of God will see the Redeemer in all his glory. This precious passage here gives us a glimpse of his glory we will see one day in the future. And besides the truth, there are many more special blessings contained in these words. These verses here before us today give us a glimpse of his glory. And I want to show you the blessings that can be found in the account of our Lord's transfiguration. To make things easier, I leave you with four headings: a place, a people, a presentation, and a purpose. Let's look at the place. Verse 2. Oh, it's up there. Last part. Verse 2, part B. This passage opens up with a mountain. We're not told what mountain it is, but most scholars believe it to be Mount Hermon. This is a mountain that rises 29,200 feet above sea level. It's 12 miles from Caesarea Philippi, and it's in the area where Jesus was ministering. And those who have been to the mountain say that even in the hottest of months, it's still snow-capped. And I'm sure you're aware that there are mountains that occupy a special place in God's Word. Just let me name a few. Mount Moriah. God manifested his grace towards Abraham when he offered up his son Isaac. Mount Sinai, where God gave the law to Moses. Mount Carmel, God showed his power to Israel through Elijah. Mount Calvary, a place where Jesus died. Mount of Olives, where Jesus ascended back to his heavenly glory. Mountains occupy a special place in the lives of all of us. You know, I thank God for the mountain experiences that I have had. And I'm sure you do too. But we also have our valleys. We have our hardships. We have our difficulties. We have our sufferings. We have our sicknesses. We have our problems. But I praise God for the mountaintops of life. And I'm glad there are places along the way where we can capture his glory and his power. And every now and then we're blessed with a mountaintop experience, and we ought to enjoy them for all that they're worth. When Jesus and his men came down from the mountain, they ran directly into the devil and his work. Because all we have to do is to just read on from the passage that we're looking at to see that. These men who were on the mountain with Jesus never got over their experience with him there. John, he says this in John 1:14. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then there was Peter. And Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:16-18. We did not know cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from a majestic glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard his voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. The mountain of life will help us make it through this life as well. So much for the place. What about the people? This appears in verse 2, in the first part. There's a mention here of people, and we're told of Jesus that he selected Peter, James, and John for this special trip to the top of the mountain. Jesus had 12 disciples, so why just three? The answer to that question isn't an easy one to answer, but it's clear that these men became preeminent in the early church. Perhaps they were allowed to witness the events of this day in preparation for their places of leadership that they would later occupy. Of course, this isn't the first time that Jesus singled three men out for a special time of ministry, nor would it be the last. The first time Jesus singled three men out was when he raised Jairus' daughter. He singled them out there. He singled the men out here. And Jesus then, these men, he would take them into the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he went to the cross. And these men were privileged to see that the other disciples never got to witness. In Romans 2 verse 12, we read this, that God doesn't show favoritism. This simply means that he doesn't prefer one person than another because of any special merits that that person may have. He does not love you any more than he loves me. And he certainly doesn't love me any more than he loves you. He may not love one of his children more than any of his other children, but simply become closer to them than others are. And those who are closer to him will see more of his glory. We need to encourage each other to get close to him. Close as John was at the night of that Last Supper. We read in John 13, John laid his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus. And from that position, he heard the Lord's heart. He could feel the breath on his head. He could hear the Lord speaking in a still, small voice. And that's where we need to be. So why did Jesus choose these three men? I'll tell you why Jesus chose them when you can tell me why he chose me. To think that he would take a rank sinner like me, save me by his grace, and then allow me to experience his glory is more than I can understand. But the simple fact that I can't understand it will not stop me from enjoying it. So let's move on and look at the presentation. A time to get up to the top of Mount Hermon would have taken the best part of the day. Luke, in his account, tells us that Jesus began to pray when he arrived at the top of the mountain in Luke chapter 9. And apparently, this prayer took some time because the disciples fell asleep. Presumably the day had vanished and night had fallen. And then suddenly, Jesus changes. His face changes. His garments change. He's transfigured, as we read in verse 3. And this word transfigured comes from the word metamorphosis. It's the same word used to describe the changes a caterpillar goes through when it's transfigured into a butterfly. In other words, Jesus changed forms on that mountaintop. The glory that was concealed within him was revealed on the mountain. You see, this wasn't the first time that he had experienced the transfiguration. When he was born in Bethlehem, Jesus concealed the glory of his deity behind the veil of human form. And on this occasion, the glory inside that body burst outside, and those around could see the glory of Jesus. The dark mountain was instantly bathed in light, brighter than any sun. And anyone looking up at Mount Hermon in that night would have seen the mountain lit with the glory of God. It was a special presentation. And of course, these three men were given a glimpse of the glory which all of God's children will see when they get to heaven. One day, we will see Jesus in all his glory, as we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. Then Moses and Elijah appeared there on the mountain with Jesus. Mark says they were talking with him, and Luke says that they were discussing the decrease. They came to talk with him about his impending death on the cross. Why Moses and Elijah? And not some other great men from the Old Testament. Moses and Elijah are preeminent. They're preeminent representatives of the law and the prophets. These men come to represent the Word of God that spoke of the coming of the Word of God. Moses was the great lawgiver. Elijah was the greatest of the prophets. These two men represent two ways that the people of God meet death. Moses, he was die and buried. Elijah, he was taken alive up into heaven. Like Moses, many have and many will die. Like Elijah, many will be taken alive into heaven to meet God. Like Moses and Elijah, no matter how we leave this world, if you know the Lord, you'll be with him someday. What a truth and what a blessing. You know, it's great to know that Moses is there. You remember that he was forbidden to enter into the promised land. And yet, here he is, standing on top of the mountain, overlooking Canaan. Can you imagine his excitement? Moses had been punished in time, but there he was free in eternity. Peter, James, and John have been asleep. They awake to see themselves bathed in supernatural light. Jesus and their friend and leader were no longer the same man that he had been. When they walked up the mountain, Jesus had been an ordinary man, an ordinary Jew. When they awoke, he was shining brighter than the sun. When they saw him, they were terrified. In verse 6. And Peter didn't know what to say. So he just blurted out something. He recommends that they go on a building program. He suggests that they build three sheds, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. You know, there are people who have something to say, and there are people who just have to say something. The first group are worth listening to. The second group are worth avoiding. I don't know. Peter may have suggested they stay on the mountain, enjoying this moment that they were having. Maybe Peter was suggesting that they use Mount Hermon as the world's headquarters for the Kingdom of God movement, which he felt was taking place. Whatever Peter's motives were, there was one thing that was sure. God didn't like what Peter had to say. And all of a sudden, Jesus and all the five men in the mountain were overshadowed by a cloud. And out of the cloud booms the voice of God Almighty. God declares supremacy of Jesus over the law and over the prophets. God doesn't tolerate Peter placing Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. God is saying that he is superior to both men and the message. After all, it was Jesus who gave them the words they wrote, and it was Jesus who gave them the words that they spoke. God wanted Peter and the rest of us to know that Jesus is the final work in humanity. And it's God-given. People can try to get right with God by keeping the law, by doing religious things, but that won't suffice. Salvation, forgiveness, and heaven will only come when a person believes on the Lord for their soul's salvation, as that is clearly read in John 3:16. God's advice to Peter in verse 7 here is still good advice today. Hear him. If heaven is your target, then you need to know what Jesus has to say. God immediately speaks when the cloud has gone. Moses and Elijah are gone, and the disciples are alone with Jesus once more. Peter and the others had allowed their focus to rest on other things. and other people, instead of resting on Jesus alone. And God takes care of that by removing the things that they were looking to. It's the same today, you know. We need to be aware that we do not allow anything to take our attention off Jesus. Anything that does is dangerous. Anything that does may be taken away by the Lord. Our time's gone. Find a purpose. Jesus and his men leave that mountain, and Jesus tells them not to tell what they had seen until he rises from the dead. Verse 9. They don't understand it. Verse 10. Because they couldn't grasp the meaning of the resurrection until Jesus has died and risen again. Jesus told them to keep this information for two reasons. They didn't understand all the information that was needed. They didn't understand the information that they had. If they had gone round telling everybody what they had seen, they would have confused many, and many would have been hindered. The rest of Christ's earthly ministry. And as they came off the mountain, the three men are confused. They want to know why the scribes say that Elijah must come before the Messiah, when they already had seen the Messiah and they saw Elijah appear in the mountain. Jesus tells them that Elijah will come, and then turns tables on them. Jesus turns tables from Elijah to focus on himself. He tells the disciples that while Elijah will come, the Son of Man is going to suffer and be treated as nothing. The real message of verse 9 to 13 here is this, that the disciples didn't get it. They saw Jesus in all his glory, but they failed to grasp the message beside the miracle. And with all this in mind, let me take you into a few insights that seem to stand out as the reasons behind the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. One, to encourage the Son of God. Just as God had at the beginning of Christ's ministry, he proclaims his relationship to Jesus and his approval of the Lord's ministry. Jesus would hear that voice again when he got nearer to the cross. Two, to prove once and for all that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus had performed many miracles in his life, and yet his followers still doubted. This miracle on that mountaintop proves that he is God in the flesh. Three, to challenge the disciples. The disciples had been raised that the obedience to the law and keeping of religious rituals was the means of salvation. Here, they're taught to trust Jesus and Jesus alone. That's a lesson we could all learn. Works, religion, good deeds will never ever save. Faith in Jesus alone is the means and the method of salvation. Four, to show us where grace can take us, where the law never can. While Jesus was transfigured on that mountain, God came down, and when he did, the cloud overshadowed the top of that mountain. Personally, I believe it was a Shekinah glory. It was the same cloud that led the Israelites day by day. It was the same cloud that rested on the tabernacle, as we read in Exodus chapter 40. It was the same cloud that filled the temple in Solomon's day. It was the same cloud that Moses had been allowed to catch a glimpse of as the Lord passed. It was the same cloud that rose from the Mount of Olives to be seen in Israel no more. This cloud has been seen over 600 years, and now it's come back and encompassed Jesus and all who were with him. You see, the law would never allow Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, or John to enter his glory. But when they found themselves in the presence of Jesus, they experienced his power and his glory. Grace alone can open the door for the things of God. When you come to Jesus by faith, you step into a new world. Getting to know Jesus will bring you to a live experience of the glory of God in an unbelievable way. His glory is seen in unanswered prayer, in peace, in his presence, in times of profound and personal worship, in countless other ways. You know, I praise God for the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, because nowhere else in the gospel recorded can his glory and identity be seen any clearer. Jesus was completely a man, yet he was so divine that he could tell his real glory would shine like the sun. He brings fulfillment to us. He brings his presence to us. He illuminates our lives. And one day, through our relationship with him, we'll rest in eternity with him. I've said a lot. It may be that God has spoken to your heart today. If he has, talk to him now. If you are lost, seek him, find him. If you need to thank God for the mountaintop experiences in your life, that's a good time. If you want to seek his face and become a person after God's own heart, the altar is open. If God has encouraged your heart and you want to thank him, now's the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this transfiguration experience which we've heard about this morning. And we just pray that as we continue hearing more about you and your love, we'll just be drawn closer to you. Help us, Lord, in this way. For we ask that you save us now. Amen. We'll close our worship this morning by singing the hymn, Christ in Christ.